Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, there was more than one, the letter is plural, unto the churches of Galatia. And he wrote because they were being tested, drawn back into Judaism, back under the law, to believe and trust that through keeping the law they could be saved. And I want to read this portion in chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8 of the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Remember the conflict, works versus faith. They were being drawn back under the law to keep the law in order to be saved, and Paul's writing this to encourage them. Look in verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. Paul is reminding these Galatian churches, you want to go back under the law? You want to try to keep the law in order to be saved? Just remember what the Old Testament taught, what the requirements of the Old Testament law were. You must do them, not just talk about them, not just boast about how you're keeping them. But it's a curse if you don't do it. Then verse 11, but that though man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that is a quote from Habakkuk 2 and verse number 4, which teaches us clearly a man cannot be justified by how he works, all he does for the Lord. He's justified by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach a message this morning, and I hope you'll be patient with me, and I know this is going to get maybe a little beyond what you normally think about, but I need to do that sometimes. I want to refer you back now to the Old Testament law in Numbers chapter number 28. Let's see what Paul's talking about when he says the law was a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he goes on to say in the Galatian letter. But in Numbers 28, just reading a few verses, verse number 1, Numbers 28, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices, made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, ye shall observe to offer unto me in their due season. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. Every day, day after day, they had to offer two lambs of the first year for a continual burnt offering. It had to continue. Verse number 4, the one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. Now this was the command of God concerning the law. Moses received this on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments. Not only did he get the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, but he also received from God the order of the sacrifices that were required under the law. When we go a little further now and read in verse number 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, two-tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering. 6 days a week, two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. On the seventh day, as it specifies here, on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year. Go a little further to verse number 11. And in the beginnings of your months, which is April in their calendar, the beginnings of their month, of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot. As you look deeply into the Old Testament law, and you see the requirements, look in verse 15, same chapter. The one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered. The first one we read about was a burnt offering. There were five different offerings in the Levitical code. You can read that in the book of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. But notice in verse 15, one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offerings and his drink offering. This was in addition. Now look a little further. Verse 16, in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. We know about that. They celebrated the Passover. They received that from Moses while they were still in Exodus. That's how they got out of Exodus. The Passover lamb had to be offered. Verse 10, this is a burnt offering. I'm sorry, I jumped backwards. Stay where we are. Verse 20. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. Three-tenth deals shall you offer for a bullock and two-tenths deal for a ram. A several-tenth deal shall thou offer for every lamb throughout the seven lambs. And one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Now, do you get the understanding? Can you grasp what they had to go through to approach God in the Old Testament through the law? And I'm only reading a small part of it. Look in chapter 29, just across the page. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. You shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. This goes on and on and on, all these different days that they had to observe. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Red Heifer Ordinance. Beloved, they were continually offering. I don't know how they could even keep up with it, much less observe all of it. But I'm reading all this to you for a point. How burdensome it must have been for the children of Israel to even know all of these things, to keep up with what they should do. And then to bring these offerings as God required, for the priest to offer them daily, day by day, and then in the special months and the special days, additional bullocks. You know what a bullock is? That's a large beef animal. We read now with this in your mind. And I've only read just a small part of this. Please understand this. I wanted you to read this to see, get some idea in your mind just how much they had to do just to approach God. I mean, God required this. When he gave the law, he gave these instructions. Now, we read to you in the book of Galatians that the law was a curse. You should be able to see that. It was difficult. And the bad thing about it was no one could do it. They tried and they tried, and what happened? God was constantly dealing with them because they didn't do what God told them to. Now, we live in a generation where they think, well, you know, God's the man upstairs and I can kind of do as I please. God is still the same today as he was then. Now, some things have changed. I'm going to read about those now in Hebrews chapter number 10. If you turn there, please. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but I'm trying to get these things in your mind. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we see the law explained a little more deeply. All these offerings, year after year. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, only a shadow, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now remember, these offerings were for conscience. Why would people go through this? You say, well, God said do it. But if you didn't do it, what would your conscience do to you? If you knew this is what God required, if you knew that in order to serve God in this day and this time that they're living, they had to go through these things, no matter how burdensome it was, no matter what a curse it was to try to do all this, they were still required to do it. And if they didn't, their conscience would bother them. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. The law was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, for one time, for one day. Now read verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin? Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That was a Passover, April the 14th of every year. The Jews still observe that. Now, verse 4 tells us clearly, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They did it for conscience' sake. It eased their conscience every time they offered it. But one in the morning and one in the afternoon, and then on the Sabbath day, a bullock and seven rams, and so on. But all it did was to ease their conscience. It never, never took away any sin. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 5 now. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. When he cometh into the world, I'm not talking about his second coming, I'm talking about his first coming. When Jesus was born, he came into this world as the Son of God to become the Son of Man. When he came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Why? Because they never take away sin. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Lord Jesus Christ, God prepared him a body. Read verse 6 now. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God was never satisfied with those offerings. It was the Jews who were satisfied. They felt pretty good about it. Their conscience was eased for one day. But they had to do it again the next day. And then on the seventh month, they had to do many, many more things. And then on the 14th day of April, they had to offer the Passover. And on and on and on you go. But these things never, never were intended to take away sin. I want to get that in your mind. Verse 6 says, Hebrews 10, in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now, God required him to do this. But he was never pleased with it. It never satisfies him. Verse 7. Then said I. Now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All the offerings under the law, the sacrificial lambs that were offered, all the ordinances that had to do with offering lambs for sin, Christ put them away, that he might establish the second. Let's read further. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I want you to get the enormity of this if you possibly can. How many years from Moses to Christ? About 1,500. How many offerings could you even begin to imagine were offered? And all of these days, one in the morning, one in the evening, on the Sabbath day, more additional things were done. In the month of October, more special feasts. In the month of April, more special feasts. All through the year, they had these special days, offering lambs, offering bullocks, offering rams, offering a kid for sin offering. Then said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I want to impress upon you, if I could, how precious the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be to you. How would you like to approach God under the law? I remember the Galatian churches were being influenced to do this, to go back and observe the law, to observe the law of circumcision. No doubt affected to go back and start offering the sacrifices again. And Paul is writing to correct their thinking. Are you not thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ put away the first that he may establish the second? God changed things when Christ came into the world. Reading further in verse 11, Hebrews 10, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The Galatian churches were being influenced to go back to the law, which is absolutely ineffective as far as doing what they needed, which was to take away their sins. Verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily and never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man. But this man, can you grasp this? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When you think about the law, the blood of all these offerings, how that God established this, the Bible tells us why in the book of Galatians. It was temporary until he should come. All the offerings, sacrifices that they offered were only temporary. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 3, where the Apostle Paul sheds some wonderful light on this. Romans the 3rd chapter. Paul says to the saints at Rome, in verse 19, Romans 3, now we know. Paul didn't always know. Paul was in this same crowd of people. They're still trying to approach God in the old way. But he says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, that every mouth may be stopped. You know, I still talk to people today, trying to tell them about Christ, and they come up with this so often. Well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments on my wall, and I try to live by those Ten Commandments. They don't understand at all what the Ten Commandments are all about. Ten Commandments weren't put there for you to put on your wall and say, I'm living by these. I'm good to my neighbor. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. That's not what the purpose of the law was. We just read it to you. every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given to make us guilty, not to save us. We can't keep the law. The Jews couldn't keep it. And God was in their very presence, in the tabernacle and in the temple later. They couldn't keep the law. Why do we think? Why would we want to go back under the law? Why would we want to trust in keeping the Ten Commandments in order that God would receive us when the Ten Commandments were given to shut us up and say, you're guilty, you're guilty. They won't help you unless you just accept what they say. They tell you you're guilty and you need something else. The law was never given to save anybody. Paul goes on to say in this same chapter 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Be as good as you like. Do as well as you can. Be as good to your neighbor as you can. You're still lost. You're still guilty. The deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law teaches you what sin is. When the law says thou shalt not kill, it teaches you that it's possibly in your heart. And Jesus expounded this. If you hate your brother without a cause, you committed murder in your heart already. If you look on a woman and lust after, you committed adultery already. Don't look to the law to feel better about yourself. Don't look to the law to say, well, I'm doing good and God will accept me. You haven't understood what the law was put there for. The law was put there to make you feel guilty, to condemn you, to make you feel like the old publican felt when he stood in the temple and he smote himself on the breast and he wouldn't even look up and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what the law is for, to show you you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Read further. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. We're all human. We're all sinners. We're all the children of Adam. We've all sinned. We've all come short. We're all guilty. Reading further. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Now here's the wonder of the gospel. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God will freely, freely justify us, which means he'll declare us not guilty. Though we are guilty, we'll be declared not guilty. Being justified by his grace, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a place where we can be accepted through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. You see, God can be just in this. God can be just in declaring a sinner, a guilty sinner, justified, just if I'd never sinned. And the justifier, not only is God just in doing it, but he justifies him that believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Oh, that the world could understand this. There's so much ignorance in the world concerning spiritual things. The law that God gave on Mount Sinai was not given so that Israel would keep it and God would receive them. It was given to show them that God could not receive them because of the terrible condition they were in. They needed a Savior. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And God waited. After he gave that law, he waited 1,500 years before he sent Christ into the world. God is merciful God. And the law condemned them. But what did Jesus find when he came into the world? The Pharisees claiming that they were keeping the law. Paul himself, the chiefest Pharisee, thought himself to be a keeper of the law until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And the Lord knocked him to his knees and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to him and saved his soul. Showed him that he had broken every law that he claimed to be keeping. In his heart and mind, which is before God, he knows our hearts. He knows what we think, and that's where we're found guilty. We may not do it outwardly, but if it's in the heart, you've sinned against God. You've committed adultery, or you've committed murder, or you've stolen. You've broken any of those moral laws that God gave us, because God knows the heart. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God had no pleasure. So what did he do? Well, he fulfilled what the volume of the book foretold he would do. He sent his son into the world to save sinners. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to establish the second approach to God. The law only gave a sense of conscience being satisfied to the Jews. It never satisfied God, but it satisfied them. And when Jesus came into the world, he stripped away all of that shallow thinking that they had, that they were pleasing God. And they got mad at him, and they eventually killed him because he spoke so plainly that they were wicked, they were sinners. And they killed him for it. But this man, back in Hebrews chapter 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's verse 12 of chapter 10. What is God showing us in this chapter? First of all, he showed the Jews all the bloody sacrifices, all the things that they did to please God, because they were not mixed with faith. They were trusting in their works that God would not receive them. They needed something more. They needed a perfect man to represent them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. As our Savior, he represents us before God. When God sees us, and we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He sees us perfect because Christ was perfect. He sees us sinless because Christ was sinless. And therefore, he can say, justified, because of our faith in him. Now, you preach that to people, and they say, that's too easy. Well, if it's so easy, why can't people do it? Why won't they do it? The truth of the matter is, it's not easy. You can't do it because it's right. You can't do it because you've reasoned it out, and in your mind you say, well, that sounds good. I'll just believe on Jesus. Well, there was a Jew in John chapter 3, more or less had the same attitude. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not just a matter of you acknowledging with your mind and reasoning and saying, well, that sounds pretty good. I'll just take it. No. Something's got to happen to you inside. You must be convicted. That law must smite you. That law must strike you at the very heart of your being. It must prove to you that you deserve the wrath of God, and turn you to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope. Because he's the only perfect man that ever lived. He's the only one that God ever accepted. And the only way we can be accepted is to be accepted in him. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, he hath made us to be accepted in the beloved. Our faith in Christ, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is what God looks for. Can we see through the glass darkly? And I know this is hard to grasp. Can we see what Christ has done? All those Old Testament people that thought they were doing the best they could. Some of them had faith and God accepted them. Some of them just went through the motions. Like the religious world we live in today, they just go through the motions. They think God will be satisfied. God's already told us he's not satisfied with it. If you don't come to Christ, if you don't take your place as a sinner and say, God, I deserve your judgment, if you don't cry out to him, let Jesus Christ represent me, you'll die in your sins. I don't care how religious you are. You may accept it, but the Bible's already told you God won't. He wants you to honor his son. When you think about what Christ did, all those sacrifices, all those offerings, he satisfied God as those offerings never would satisfy God. They could never take away sin. But when he hung between heaven and earth on that cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the sins of his people on his back. And what the law could never do, what the law was never intended to do, it was never intended to save anybody. It was intended to convict us, to make us cry out like the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But so many times the law doesn't do that to people because they don't understand. It wasn't meant to save you. It was meant to condemn you, to show you that you were guilty. But what Christ has done for people, we don't have to offer a lamb, one in the morning, one in the evening. We don't have to keep all those holidays that they set up, all those holy days, offer seven bullocks on one day and five rams on another day and so on. Because everything that the law demanded, Christ did. He satisfied the law, every jot, every tittle. He said that in Matthew chapter number 5. The law must be satisfied, every jot, every tittle. We're satisfied to do the best we can, but God's not satisfied with that. The best you can isn't good enough. You need a Savior. You need someone God has accepted. You need someone that has satisfied the justice of God. When God poured out his wrath on his own son on the cross, that sinners might be saved. Where were your sins? Were they on him? When Jesus came into the world, remember the rich young ruler that ran to Jesus Christ and said, what good thing might I do that I might have eternal life? That's the attitude. What good thing might I do? Jesus gave him the commandments. And he said, all these have I kept from you. I've always kept those. That's your normal human being. But Jesus said, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had much goods. What Jesus didn't read to him or quote to him was the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. He tried to serve God. He tried to keep the commandments, but he left off the most important one in his life. He coveted his money. He was rich, and he would not do the one thing Jesus required him to do. Go sell all you have and come follow me. The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He broke that 10th commandment and wouldn't acknowledge it. He wouldn't acknowledge that he was guilty of covetousness. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. I think about this. You know where he is today? He's somewhere. Beloved, we live forever, either in heaven or in hell. That rich young ruler, if he never changed from that attitude that he had, died in his sins, and he's in hell today. That's a sobering thought. He's in hell with the rich man of Luke 16. When Jesus came into the world, he came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Has the law ever spoken to you? I mean, clearly and abruptly in the depths of your heart, have you really understood that God would be right to put you in hell forever? That's what the law will do to you. If you'll be honest, you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know you haven't. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. If we can only grasp what Jesus did when he fulfilled all those Old Testament demands. That's why he said he put away the first, that he might establish the second, that he might make salvation to be by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But please don't leave this next verse off, because it tells the difference between a person who's professed to be saved and a person who's been saved. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When a person truly comes to Christ, knowing he's a sinner, asking for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ to be applied to him, God performs a miracle in his heart. He does for him what he told Nicodemus he had to have, a new birth. He changed him. He made him another person. And he gave him a different love. He began to love the things he once hated, and begin to hate the things he wants to love. That's what happens when a person's saved. They don't want one in their drunkenness. They don't want in their slothful living. They don't want in their neglect of God and all the things of God. They don't want to go on in that. God changes us and he makes us another person, a new creature. Now back in Hebrews 10, and I want to read this and we'll close. Verse 14 of Hebrews 10, for by one offering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died one time on the cross as the Lamb of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens you and makes you a new person. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Now look at this, please listen. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And God changes you, and you break the laws of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you immediately. But notice verse 17, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Remember the song that Alma sings sometimes? They're in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, they can't be found. In the eyes of God and the person of God, he will never see our sins. They're gone. Because Jesus died for us. That doesn't happen to everybody. Most people don't even want it to happen. They don't care about spiritual things. They don't care about eternity. They only care about now. They're just like the rich young ruler. They want to keep all their possessions. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for people. They don't have time for anything but themselves. My friend, that's got to be repented of. Because God put us on this earth to be useful in his work, in his purposes, and what he's going to do throughout all eternity. We're going to be with him. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. What we wanted all the days of our life since he saved us. Oh, to be like Jesus. To love like him, to speak like him, to think like him. All the things we wanted when he changed us. We're going to know fully when we're in his presence. That's our message. I hope you'll consider these things, what he did to take away all of those sacrifices, thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices that never took away anybody's sin. And by one offering, he perfected forever them that come unto him. That's why we give the invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Bow your heads, please. Father, we thank you for your word. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit to make it of any effect in anybody's heart. So we leave that in your hands, and I pray that you'd use it to help us as your children that are saved to realize that you love us. You sent Christ to die for us. And we should love you. We're commanded to love you and to love your people. So just bless this message, Father, for the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.